Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to actually begin reading in verse 16, which we ended with last time I was here 2 weeks ago. And Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to live out this gospel life in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation like lights in the world. And in verse 16, he says, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray. Father, as we come into this time of looking at your word, we ask that you will make our hearts receptive to your truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as I said just a moment ago, Paul has been calling the Philippians, he has been calling you to live in the light of the gospel, to live this gospel-worthy life. And in chapters 1 and for most of chapter 2, he has been explaining exactly what that looks like. What are the major characteristics? As we've gone into the middle part of chapter 2, he has been encouraging them to live out that gospel life, to work out this salvation, to express it in the lives and in the culture that they're living in, to express this life in this darkened world that desperately needs the light of the gospel. And now, as he begins verse 17, the end of verse 16, he turns to address a very specific problem and a very specific disturbance within the community at Philippi. There seems to have been this vacuum of stable, godly leadership. They were desperate for someone to lead them. And let's be honest, the founder of their church, the guy that started their church, he's in prison. He's on death row. They have a church missionary, maybe much like Kathy is our church missionary. Epaphroditus is their church missionary, but he is away in Rome. And we know from verse 1 that they do have overseers and deacons, but we also know that Paul addresses this issue of leadership very specifically, and we know that beginning in chapter 3, for instance, he's going to be talking about how at this time, with Epaphroditus in Rome, with Paul in Rome in prison, false teachers have crept into their midst. They have begun to teach things that are not true. We'll begin looking at that the next time. We know that there are divisions that are ripping their flock and ripping their unity apart. And all of these different wolves are really beginning to devour the individual believers. And so with that in mind, Paul begins to, in the form of this autobiographical missionary report, he begins to explain to them some of the characteristics that they need to look for. He begins to explain to them some of the qualities that they must seek out in those that they will follow. For the church, for a local church, gospel-centered leadership for the church is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Because the truth is that as a church, you're going to be influenced by someone. As a believer, you are going to be influenced by someone. You will seek out someone and will hold them in high esteem. And you will follow their example. And you will follow their teachings. I love and respect the leadership at this church. The deacon leadership, unimaginably wonderful, blessed by God. There is no pastor I would rather serve under than Toby. There is no minister to students that I would rather serve with than Michael. Sunday school teachers, magnificent. But the reason as a church we must continually deal with this issue of leadership, and the reason that as Christians we must continually know the qualities that we must seek out as leaders, is because, one, we are always going to allow ourselves to be led by someone, and two, the leadership of this church will not always be here. Eventually, pastors will leave or retire or die. Eventually, deacons will do the same. I mean, I see only one baby in this room. That means that within 40 years, assuming, and this is a big assumption, but assuming that everyone within this room, pastors and deacons alike, were to stay here for the rest of our life, 30, 40 years, and everyone in this room is either gone or close to it. In the sense that, let's be honest, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years maybe, the lifespan of an individual is very small. My lifespan is very small. And the leadership in a church can turn over in an instant. And so as a church, we must be continually vigilant about the people that we look to as our leaders. It is absolutely essential. People follow leadership, and you must know the type of leaders that you need to listen to. I was reminded of this quote earlier today from Michael J. Fox. It's actually in a movie, The American President, which was a movie that he was in 1995. He plays a top advisor, an aide to the president. And in it, his character, Lewis Rothschild, again played by Michael J. Fox, says the following: "People want leadership, Mr. President." He's speaking to Michael Douglas, who is playing the president. "People want leadership, Mr. President, and in the absence of genuine leadership, they'll listen to anyone who steps up to the microphone. They want leadership. They're so thirsty for it that they'll crawl through the desert toward a mirage. And when they discover that there's no water, they'll drink the sand." Every person in here thirsts for genuine, strong leaders that you can get behind, imitate, and follow. And if that's true, then we need to listen to Paul as he explains to us the type of leaders that we need to be placing constantly before our minds and constantly before our prayers as the people that we want to follow and the leaders that we want to become. He gives us several characteristics. First of all, number one, gospel leaders love the church. Gospel leaders love the church. If you hear someone on TV, televangelist perhaps, and their preaching leads you to think negatively of the bride of Christ, think negatively of people who have been washed in the blood of Christ, who have been cleansed, who are the object of His great affection, if there is someone who is flippant about the church, do not follow them. Godly gospel leadership will always love the church. We're told here that in verse 17, Paul rejoices with the Philippians. He is rejoicing alongside of them. He tells us a little bit later, in verse 20, that Timothy will be genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. Isn't that interesting? He holds Timothy up as this example of what a godly leader should be, and he says, I want to send Timothy to you because he genuinely cares about you. He's not like these other guys that are only seeking their self-interest. He is concerned for your welfare. He's concerned for your good. Epaphroditus, we're told in verse 26, has been longing for the church. Now, let's be honest. Can we be honest? Again, we've all already been honest about the fact that we're all going to die in a few years. Let's be honest again. When was the last time that you longed for the church? If you're like me, and I'm called to be a pastor here, some Sundays we wake up and have to go to church. It's what I got to do. And in my case, I really do because, you know, I'm getting paid. Maybe in your case, you feel the same way. Sometimes we look at church as a duty and not a delight. It's something that we have to cross off our to-do list for the week. Notice Epaphroditus, he doesn't see the church in Philippi as a burden. He doesn't see them as a group of people that he just has to tolerate. He doesn't see them as a group of people that he is forced to associate with. He is genuinely longing for them. He's homesick. If you were gone a trip for multiple months, you'd probably get homesick. For your wife, your kids, your family, for Henryville. Can you say that you would be longing for your church? Gospel leaders long for the church. They love the church. Second, gospel leaders are not self-focused. Gospel leaders are not self-focused. They're not focused on themselves primarily. Again, they are following the example of Jesus Christ that Paul has already explained in chapter 2. They are others-focused. And so we're told that Timothy, unlike the others, will not seek his own interest. Unlike those who seek their own interest, Timothy will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippian church. Unlike those who seek their own interests. Second, we're told that Epaphroditus, again, Epaphroditus, the more you read about this man, he is radically different from most of what we understand Christian leadership to be. He says that he is distressed because the Philippians had heard that he was ill. Paul tells us that he was sick to the point of death. Epaphroditus was in critical condition. He almost died. Now, if I'm in the hospital, I'm going to explain to you how different from Epaphroditus I am. If I'm in the hospital, and I'm in the ICU, and I'm on life support, and I'm in critical condition, my first thoughts might not be, I feel really bad for First Baptist Henryville because they're hearing that I'm sick and they know that I'm ill and this must be so upsetting to them. This guy is about to die and he's not thinking of his illness. He's not thinking about his impending death. He's thinking about the church. He's thinking about other people. Epaphroditus thought so much of others that he risked his life in the service of the church. In verse 29, Paul says that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. We're told earlier that what happens is that the Philippian church sends a message and a gift to Paul, Epaphroditus. He is the messenger, he's the delivery man. And it's in this service to the church that he goes so far as to risk his very life. Gospel leaders think ultimately more of the gospel than they do of themselves, their very life. As a pastor, Toby, as he is a pastor, we may not always meet this standard, but we are called by the Christ who gave His life to be people who will willingly lay down our life for you. We are shepherds. And as a shepherd, the main job description of a shepherd is make sure you get killed before the sheep do. Gospel leaders must not hold on to their life dearly. Third, gospel leaders don't just love the church, and gospel leaders don't just have selfless attitudes, but gospel leaders are tested through time. Gospel leaders are tested through time. Paul says in verse 22 that Timothy has proven worth. He's been tested. You know Timothy because he has stood the test of time. Epaphroditus is called Paul's fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. I've not served in the military, but I know those who have. And I know my grandfather who served in World War II. And Amy's father who served in the Korean War. What? Your grandfather. What did I say? No, your grandfather served in the Korean War. Soldiers don't consider just anyone to be a veteran. If you stormed the beaches of Normandy, know a man who was at our wedding who was one of the Army Rangers who scaled the heights off of the beaches at Normandy. If you went through that, you genuinely are a fellow soldier. Paul wouldn't give this designation to just anyone. It implies a period of shared ministry. It implies a shared relationship. It implies a period of testing. There is a reason, a very good reason, why we do not place new believers into immediate places of leadership. There is a reason why there is a period of watching, of waiting, of seeing, of observing, because leaders aren't just named. Leaders are proven. They're tested. Fourth, gospel leaders seek to exalt Jesus Christ. Gospel leaders seek to exalt Jesus Christ. They have one supreme passion. One supreme passion. If one day in the future, decades and decades and decades hence, or if tomorrow you turn on TV and you see a preacher preaching on TV, or again, sometime well into the future, if you have a pastor who seems to be more concerned with his wardrobe and more concerned with the car he drives or the amount of money in his bank account, do not follow him. Do not follow his leadership, because godly gospel leaders are obsessively passionate about one thing, exalting Jesus Christ above any and everything. Christ and Christ alone. Why is Paul so obsessively passionate about instructing the Philippians to hold on to and live out their faith? Because he has the day of Christ in view. In verse 16, he says, I don't want to be ashamed. Not when I gather with the other pastors in town and they hear about what you're doing. And not when I look at your bank account, and not when I do this. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Christ. That's what I'm living for. Timothy's heart for the Philippian church was ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, this is an astounding, back in verse 20, astounding connection. He says that Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy's passion for the church in Philippi is ultimately because he is passionate about the glory of Jesus Christ. There, for Timothy, make sure you get this, there is no division. There is no separation. There is no divorce between Timothy's passion for the local church and Timothy's passion that Jesus Christ be made to look as good and as glorious and as great and as wonderful and as sweet as he really is. It was the same passion. It was all geared toward the glory of Christ. Epaphroditus, remember him? He's in the hospital. He's in the emergency room. He's sick in Rome. Why? Because he had been serving the church. Because he had been delivering this care package from Philippi to Rome to Paul. He's serving the church, right? But in verse 30, Paul says that he nearly died for the work of Christ. He nearly died for the work of Christ. Epaphroditus' service to the church ultimately was not simply because he loved the church. Ultimately, it was because he loved the church's Savior. I am unlovable a lot of the time. I'm not as adorable as I seem on Sundays and Wednesdays, I promise. Amy can attest to that. She has to wake up in the morning and there I am. Don't love me because I'm lovable. And don't love me because I'm perfect. Love me because of who my Lord is. And as a pastor, I'm called to love you not because you always do what we want and not because it's always easy and not because there's not pain. We love the church because we love the church's Lord. For Timothy to love the church was to love Jesus. For Timothy, like Epaphroditus, for Epaphroditus to serve the church was to serve Jesus. There was one passion and one aim. It was the glory of Christ and Christ alone. Finally, gospel leaders joyfully sacrifice. Gospel leaders joyfully sacrifice. Here's a grim, grisly image. Verse 17, Paul says, talking about himself, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Okay, the last part of that verse talks about his rejoicing, right? He's excited. He's happy. Why? Paul is a Roman citizen. That means he's not going to be crucified by Nero. If you were here Sunday morning, you heard Toby talk about the death of Peter, his arms being stretched out, crucified, tradition says, by upside down by order of Nero. Paul didn't experience that death. Paul is a Roman citizen. Paul would have been placed over a big stone outside the city walls of Rome, and he would have literally had his head chopped off, and his feet would have been hung up until his lifeblood drains out of his body. That is what he is referring to when he says, "I am about to literally be poured out." He's not just talking metaphorically about his life. He's talking physically about his blood. It's about to be drained from his body. Paul is preparing to be killed for his faith. Epaphroditus had endured sickness almost to the point of death for the service of the gospel. Gospel leadership isn't easy and it's not pain-free. And so if you hear someone tell you that it is, don't listen. And if you see someone on television asking for your money and it looks like a fraud, it is. Gospel leadership gets your head chopped off. It gets you put in the ICU like Epaphroditus. But I can guarantee you, those are the type of men I want to follow. Not someone who just wants me to serve them. And that brings us to the last point as we close. How should you as a church relate to gospel leaders? Gospel leaders first should be honored. Verse 29, Paul says, "Honor such men." Now, why is he saying honor Epaphroditus? Honor Timothy? Is he saying it because he just needs a pat on the back? Is he saying it because we need an ego trip? Is he saying it because he just wants to boost his self-confidence? He wants Epaphroditus' self-confidence to get a nice heave-ho. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying honor such men because as a group of people, as individuals, and as a church, you will naturally always honor what you care most about. Paul is saying, honor these men because what you need to care most about are the things that these men are standing for. Care about the glory of Christ. Care about joyful sacrifice. Care about proven worth. Care about love for the body of Christ. Care about a selfless attitude. And if that's what you're passionate about, that's what you're going to honor. If I care passionately about my wife, I care that she is honored. If you passionately care about these things, you're going to honor the very individuals who express it. And then finally, don't just honor such men. Imitate them. Be like them. In chapter 3, I know we're getting ahead of ourselves, but in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." That's Philippians 3:17. We'll get to that. Honor and imitate. Gospel leadership is important. You need it. I need it. And these are the characteristics that we're to look for in the people that we give honor to and the people that we build our lives around. Let's pray. Father, as we are dismissed, I ask that you give these men and women grace and mercy. Transform each of our lives into lives that reflect these qualities of genuine Christian leadership. Form it in us, O God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.